watched to see how fast, show of hands, how many was that the first time they ever sang that. But it's a modern song written by people down in Greenville. So that is where I knew it from. And I'm picking hymns according to what I know. And I get surprised when I pick ones that you all have not heard. But certainly a great hymn, devotion to Christ. And it fits very nicely with what we're going to be studying this morning. So turn, if you would, with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to read two verses, verse 7 and 8, and then we'll ask again for the Lord's help in our study. John chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study even this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we have opportunity of meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we meet with great hope and expectation that the Spirit of God will come and that he will speak to our hearts even this day. Lord, you know the needs of every heart here. You know my heart's needs. You know the needs of the elders and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. You know the needs of those who are visiting and the needs of those who have been in this church from the very beginning. All of us have needs this morning, and we've brought those needs into the house of God. And we would come to thee and ask that you would meet the needs of our hearts, that you would show us again something of the glory of Christ and help us to embrace him and to love him and to serve him. We're thankful that there's no problem this morning with the love that comes from thy throne. We're thankful that it's steady. We're thankful that it never grows cold or grows even hotter. We're thankful, Lord, that the love that you have for us is an everlasting love. And we would ask this morning that we would know that same love toward thee and toward thy people. Lord, come and help us. Help us to indeed glorify thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the spiritual family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, this family that lived in Bethany. They came to our attention again in the first 11 verses of chapter 12. Last night we looked at Martha and her serving. She is known for her serving in Luke chapter 10 as well as in John chapter 12. And we noted that she had a complaint in her serving, partly due to the fact that her eyes were not on the Lord, but they were on herself and on her sister. And that God had to show her, correct her. Second point last night was that he corrected her by showing her the divine imperative that Mary was doing that which was needful and that Martha needed a little bit more of that in her life. When you come here then to chapter 12, you have Martha again serving. And she's not in her own home. She's in the home of Simon the leper. You know that from Matthew 26 and from Mark 14, where this story is also told. She's in the home of Simon the leper, and she's serving, and maybe a bigger crowd here than there was in their own home when she served before. But here there's no complaint. We were noting last night, Martha is just that kind of a person. If she's got a complaint against you, she'd be right in your face. I mean, she'd be telling you. And she does that to our Lord. It's amazing what she says to our Lord, both in Luke 10 and then again in John 11. But now she's serving. Mary is doing something else, as we're going to see in a few minutes. And yet, Martha's heart's content. She's serving because she has just been reminded of the divine intervention in her life and the life of her family. She had lost a great loss when her brother died. And then the Lord came and he showed her that he was indeed the resurrection and the life and raised Lazarus from the dead. So you see Martha here in verse 2. We were met with Martha again. And then, of course, we meet Lazarus. While we're in the home of Simon the leper, we're also at this meal where Lazarus was present, the man who was dead and brought back to life just a few days before. Here's a man who was raised from the dead, and crowds of people were not only coming to see the one who did it, they were coming to see Lazarus himself, so much so that the persecutors were wanting to kill Lazarus, because so many people were believing on Christ because of that great miracle. Lazarus was very special. Christ in love raised him from the dead, and here he is sitting at the dinner table, eating with the other brethren as they are worshiping the Lord. And Lazarus was the reason, as we have said, that many turned from their sins to believe on Christ. And we give the Lord glory for what he did in Lazarus' life. So we have Lazarus here. But then again, we have Mary here. And it's to Mary that I want to draw your attention this morning. Mary's anointing of Jesus is recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14. Her act of worship is recorded in three Gospels as a remembrance for her positive love for Christ in the face of impending trial and death. Positive love of Christ. She becomes an example to us all of our own unique worship that we must give to the Lord. And so I want us to think this morning on what it is to worship the Lord. But as you come to this passage, it's not only that Mary worships the Lord, you have disciples who get angry with her. One particular disciple is mentioned here, but if you went back to Matthew and Mark, you would find that there were more disciples than this one. And so we have before us then the worship of one disciple, that is Mary, and then you have the warfare of the other disciples against that worship that Mary was showing. Well, I think there's much instruction for us this morning that if you worship the Lord correctly, there may actually be opposition towards you in the house of God for your worship. Well, let's look then this morning at what it is to worship with a single eye for the Lord's glory. That's what Mary was doing. She was worshiping with a single eye for the Lord's glory. Our first point this morning is that our worship must be consecrated. It must be that which pleases the Lord. There are at least seven marks of her consecration in biblical worship that can help us this morning as we would seek to worship. First of all, her worship was simple. It was simple. She anointed the feet of Jesus. Now we know from Mark 14 and Matthew 26, she also anointed his head. John is supplementing what the other writers in the previous Gospels left out. And so her worship was about giving something to Christ, giving something that would indeed show the worth of Christ. Now, there are many things that you do every day that are complex. You ladies cook meals. When my wife was gone these last few weeks, I tried to cook a few things, and it's too complex for me. I'm glad that we have restaurants in our day and age that you can go to, I can warm up things and fry an egg, but don't get anything more complex than that. Some things you cook, and then you put things on it, then you cook it again. It wasn't complex enough, and you had to make it more complex. That's just the way cooking is. I look and talk to you men, and you tell me about what you do at work. It's very complex to me. If I had to go to your place of employment, I couldn't do the jobs that you do. I would have to be trained. And that training might take months, maybe even years. So we do things that are complex. And when we come to the house of God, you're blessed by the piano playing and the violin and the trumpet. But most of you would never want to come up and try it yourself, would you? It's too complex. You've not had much to do with that point, as it were. If I were to ask you to come here and sing a solo, you would say, that's not for me. I asked you this morning, all right, I'm going out there and sitting down. You come up here and preach. I will listen to you. And again, many would say, no, that's not what I'm here for. That's kind of complex. What Mary did, there was no complexity in it. And it shows us this morning that the Lord wants our worship, and at the core of our worship is a real simplicity. Now, obviously, the musicians and the singers and the preacher must have this at the core of their worship as well. But we sometimes get caught up, well, I didn't really worship because I didn't sing like so-and-so. I didn't worship because I wasn't the one preaching. No, she was worshiping. She was not perhaps the most important one in that gathering. Obviously, the Lord was. But when you looked at the others, like Simon the leper, who'd been healed from his leprosy, and Lazarus, who was just raised from the dead, and perhaps other important people in their day and age were at that table. But here she comes. She wanted to give something to Christ. Give something that was worthy of Christ. This morning, if your heart is that way and you've come this morning, you want to meet with Christ and you want to give Him the glory of His name. You're in partnership here then with Mary, because that's what she was about. Very simple, not complex. Secondly, we can say her worship was indeed singular. She did not share her worship with another object. She did not worship or anoint the believers around Christ. Simon the leper and her own brother were there, but she did not anoint them. She only anointed Christ. And I would say this morning, as we come to worship, while we do pay respect to God's people, and we do thank the Lord for God's people, we have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring glory and honor to that great name, to give gifts to that name, as Mary did in her day. Her worship was sanctified. What she did was set apart from the normal worship even. There is no record of such behavior before Christ anywhere else in the Gospels. You have a woman in Luke 7 at a meal who came and wet the feet of Christ with her tears. But she is coming with this alabaster box, and she is using it, the ointment, to indeed bring glory to His name. She gave it to the Lord, much like the Old Testament saints would come to the temple with a gift and would bring the gift before the high priest and the priest, and it became then that which belonged to the temple. She is giving a gift. And the gift is all about the person. All about the person. It's all about Christ. Would you note her gift was indeed sacrificial, showing that her worship was sacrificial? The complaint by Judas Iscariot was, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You have that same statement recorded in Matthew and Mark. Why wasn't it sold, this ointment, and given to the poor? 300 pence it was worth. Now, according to those who have studied that time period, Dodd said this, and again, A.T. Robertson, who's a great Greek scholar, they say that what Mary gave was equal to a laborer who labored for a whole year. Can you imagine giving a whole year's salary at church? Come in and put this in the offering plate, a whole year's salary. I don't know what your salary is, but you can imagine. Here's Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They are nowhere pictured as a rich family. And yet she comes with this, and it was such a gift that even Judas Iscariot took note of it. Now, as I said, there is no indication that she was rich, but what indication we do have is that the Lord touched her heart. And she came with a gift. Now, you couldn't come with a gift like that every day. You couldn't come with a gift like that perhaps every year. This might be the only time you would come with a gift like that. But there are times when the Lord touches our hearts, and no gift is too big to give to Him. No gift is refused, because He has touched our hearts and we want to come and give something to the Savior as a demonstration of our love, as a showing of our gratitude for all that He has done for us. We just sang, give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Fully surrender each part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. Well, all of our life ought to be giving our best to the Master. And when we see the greatness and the glory of the Master, it moves our hearts to give great gifts to Him, even to give our whole being to Him. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? His gifts to us. That ye present your body a living sacrifice. That is the hardest gift, the greatest gift that you could give him. You present your body to him, and you become a living sacrifice. That is, you're dead to your thinking and to your motives and what you want to do, but you're alive to him and his motives and what he wants you to do. And what does Paul tell us is our motivation for doing such a hard thing? His mercies. Anytime you find the service of God to be too much, too great, come back and focus on his mercies. Now, we mentioned last night and again this morning that here was Martha, and she just had her brother raised from the dead, and now she's serving with a calm heart. Mary is not helping her, and that which disturbed her back in Luke 10 could still be a disturbance, but she's not concerned. Why? She has seen her brother raised from the dead, and she is excited and thrilled with the one who did it, and she's serving because of that. Well, can we not say the same thing for Martha? We would probably lose some of this if we were just reading it in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14. But we have just gone through John 11. And her brother has been raised from the dead, and he's seated at this table. If somebody in your family gets saved, doesn't it give you a heart response to the Lord? Lord, I'll give you anything. You're just thankful that God has moved on their hearts and brought them into the kingdom. You're willing to sacrifice great things. And we need to ever keep that before us, do we not? He constantly revives you. He constantly saves others. He constantly is giving out this resurrection power. And as we think of his intervention, it gives us the ability to then give back to him. We think on his mercies, and we're willing to give our lives a living sacrifice. Or perhaps another gift as he touches the heart. Her worship was sacrificial. Her worship was submissive. What Paul calls her natural glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that is her hair, she uses to wipe Christ's feet. The fragrance that was upon Christ's head and feet was now also upon the head of the one who was worshiping at his feet. When you bow before the feet of Christ in worship, when you kneel before that, you carry away some of that aroma of life that he gives to his people. Paul speaks of that. He says that we are now established in Christ and hath been anointed by God. Now, obviously, the anointing is the Holy Ghost, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But when you come into chapter 2, he says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, that is an aroma of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor or aroma of death unto death, and unto the other the savor of life unto life. She came into that household to worship. And her worship, the act of her worship, was not hid. It couldn't be hid. And what you find is that in her submission, she takes on, as it were, the aroma that was on Christ himself upon her head. When you worship aright and you're thrilled with Christ and you can't get enough of Christ into your mind and your heart, that is an aroma. And there are people that are perishing, and they see that aroma, they smell it, and they want nothing to do with you. But you come around those who truly are saved, and they say, this is a brother, this is a sister in Christ. They truly know the Lord, and they want to fellowship, and they want to talk, and they want to commune with you. Mary's worship was a submissive worship. We can say that her worship was spiritual. When our Lord said, why trouble you her, the you there is in the singular. If it was Matthew and Mark, obviously he's dealing with all the disciples, but here was a special rebuke just for Judas. Judas was very carnal. His attack on this woman was a carnal attack, as we're going to see in just a moment. He was troubling Mary, but Mary had a spiritual attitude. Mary was being motivated by the Spirit. She was in line with what the Scriptures said. She wasn't breaking the Scriptures. Instead, she was fulfilling it. She had chosen a spiritual task for her ointment. She could have used it at home. It belonged to her. I don't know what she would use that ointment for, but could have made her house a very pleasant-smelling house. Something to do with the clothing that she would wear into the marketplace, but she didn't use it for that. Mary was a spiritual woman, and she understood what was coming, even more so than the disciples did. And she uses this as an expression of her own spiritual worship. It was her ointment. It was not Judas's responsibility to tell her how to spend it. It was her ointment, and she came to use it in a spiritual fashion to bring glory to the Lord. Lastly, we can say her worship was a statement. It was a statement. Our Lord said to Judas, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Now, the other Gospels go into a little more detail. Let me read to you from Mark as concerning the day of his burying. In Mark chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, we read, "She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Her worship was a statement. It was a statement to the ones at the table about the death of Christ. But Christ said that it is also a statement, a memorial for generations. There were those who were speaking the gospel and would speak the gospel throughout the world, and as they did so, written into the gospel, and obviously then spoken with that gospel, was this worship of Mary. And this morning, hundreds of years, 2,000 years later, we're sitting here thinking about what Mary did that day as she worshiped the Lord. Days before Christ died, just a few days, God moved the heart of Mary to anoint his body for his death and burial. The spiritual will of Mary was indeed being constrained by God's Spirit, and she was doing something concerning the sacrificial death that Christ was going to offer. As I said, the believers, the disciples themselves, did not understand what was going on. This one that Martha was upset with because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, contemplating and listening and reasoning. This one understood more than the disciples did when it came to the death of Christ. She knew it was coming. And she actually anoints his body for the burial that was coming. You would normally anoint the body after the death. She was anointing it beforehand. Does your worship center on the cross of Christ? Does your worship seek to make the death of Christ attractive to others? That's what the anointing was all about, was it not? To make the body of Christ attractive by the smell? Does your worship make the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ, does it make it attractive to others? Or is it a reproach? Do people want to hear what you have to say, or do they flee from it and fight? Here she simply worshiped the Lord and exalted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very thing that we're about this morning, worshiping him, glorying in his death, simply coming to him and giving to him glory and worth. That's what worship is, giving worth to someone. And you're coming and you're, because of his greatness and because of what he has done, you're coming and you're giving him glory and honor. And the Lord give us grace to do so even this morning. You would think that this woman who is all out for Christ, this woman who the Lord allowed to anoint him, that the Lord desired it of her, you would think this woman would indeed be put on a pedestal and all the other disciples would be applauding her and encouraging her, and the exact opposite is what happened. Our worship must be consecrated, but our worship may be condemned. And that's what happened here. Her worship was condemned by an unbeliever. That's what we know now in John chapter 12. You didn't know that in Matthew 26. You didn't know that in Mark 14. But John, as we have said, is giving us new information, more information as to what happened. And the one leading the charge against Mary was an unbeliever. It was Judas Iscariot. We find John here saying that it was Judas who would betray the Lord and the disciples. And he would show himself here as being not an enemy or a friend of Christ, but more his enemy. He stole from the Lord and the disciples. He had the bag. Her worship was condemned by an unbeliever, but her worship was also condemned by a hypocrite. When you think of Judas, he was a hypocrite. He wasn't interested in the poor, John says. That wasn't his motivation at all. He was interested in stealing her wealth. He was covetous, which Paul says is an idolatry. The 10th commandment was ruling the heart of Judas. He was a thief. And so what Judas wanted was her to sell the ointment, give it to him to put in the bag so he could take it out of the bag. At the heart of the criticism of Mary was a man who was an unbeliever and a man who was completely hypocritical in what he said. We can say, thirdly, her worship was also condemned by other disciples because it wasn't just Judas. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 8, it says, "But when his disciples," plural, "saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" It was in the plural. And then you come to Mark's gospel, and the same thing is said, and you have Mark adding this, "They murmured against her." Not "he murmured against her," "they murmured against her." So here you have Judas Iscariot stirring up the hearts of those that were among God's people, true believers. He stirred up their hearts to murmur against her as well. John's gospel is informing us that the main instigator of this attack on Mary's worship was Judas. But it is also telling us what we now know from the other gospels, that the other disciples were led by the examples of Judas. Among the disciples was a professing disciple who really was an unsaved man and a hypocrite, and yet he was influencing disciples by his own actions. If you glory in the cross of Christ, there will always be those who will fight with you. It is possible that unbelievers masquerading as believers are found among God's people, and that they themselves not only fight against the worship of Christ, but will fight against you if you worship correctly. Don't let that deter you. You have a Bible to tell you how to worship. You have the Spirit of God, which will agree with the body Bible to help you worship. Worship Him. And if people attack you, thank the Lord that you're walking in the footsteps of Mary. We are to worship the Lord. And sometimes even God's servants, such as these disciples, make mistakes. You know, when you look at church history, and I've had opportunity of studying a great deal of the history of the church, most of the errors that we have in church history that have split the church and divided the church, most of the errors have come from professing believers. It hasn't come from the world being pushed into the church. It came from inside the church. And as believers start going just a little bit off this way or a little bit off that way, those errors end up being written into the church, and people follow those errors, and perhaps the man who gave the error doesn't follow it to its logical conclusion, but his followers do. They go all the way down the pathway until it destroys the church or destroys those that are in it. Here you have a man who is an unbeliever, masquerading as a believer, encouraging the disciples to follow after him. And they did, until the Lord stopped it. We need to be under God's control, lest we're led astray by those who worship falsely. Thirdly, our worship will be commended by the Lord. It may be condemned by disciples, but it will be commended by the Lord. If it's spiritual, if it's in submission to His will, it will be commended. You see, first of all, Christ rebuked the disciples, did He not? Let her alone. Now again, that was directed for Judas's sake. It was in the personal pronoun that is in the singular. It was right to Judas's heart that went. But we noted that in the other Gospels, he did speak to them and rebuke them. The Lord knows what's going on. Christ rebuked Judas as he defends his Mary from Judas's attack. Christ also recognizes the poor. For the poor you have with you always. He was himself a poor man. You say there are poor people. He was a poor man. And yet he recognized that the poor, while they were in continual need of ministry and would continue in his day and age and in our day and age and have been ever since the creation of time, there have always been poor people. Yet there was a ministry that was superior to the needs of the poor. And that ministry is the gospel ministry. And so it was not incumbent upon Mary that she had to sell this ointment and give the proceeds to the poor. That was not what the Lord wanted to be done. Judas was wrong. Judas had no authority in what he was saying. That was her ointment, and she, from her heart of worship, came and gave that to the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. Christ recognizes the poor, and he says, you always have the poor with you. He says a little more than that in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel. But he comes to Mary, and he rewards her. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 10, he says, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. What she has done is good. It's good. It's nothing wrong, nothing evil. It's good. Her work was for his burial, or the gospel. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Matthew 26 and verse 12. And her work, as we have already noted, would be remembered. Wherever this gospel shall be spoken of for throughout the whole world, this also which she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. If you are worshiping correctly, you don't have anyone to come this morning and pour ointment on. But the simplicity of worship is coming to the Lord and giving him praise and glory and honor. What do we give to him? We give him praise from our lips. And that ought to be a praise that's not hypocritical, but a praise that when you leave the house of God, people still see you're praising the Lord. Yes, we give gifts. You've given gifts this morning. You haven't given them to the Free Presbyterian Church. You've given your gifts to the Lord in order that he might take those gifts and use them. And sometimes there will be a special thing that he'll put upon your heart. And with that special need, you're going to give to the Lord. That's the Lord moving in your heart and soul. Respond to that. You're not going to have to fear outgiving the Lord. He has already given more than all of us combined could give back to him. He's already given more to us in his death for our sins. Instead, we need to focus, like Mary did here, on worshiping him. Another hymn said this, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Mary worshiped Christ, whether it pleased men or not. Let us labor in our worship and service to please Christ as well. But more than that, let us join Mary in stressing the gospel of Christ. Stressing in our worship what Christ has done. Stressing his death for the atonement of our sins. Stressing his conquering of that death in the resurrection that men and women might be saved. Let our worship be about Christ in all aspects. And the Lord will take and use that for the glory of his great name. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. It's a simple act that Mary did. And yet in that simple act, the Holy Spirit decided to write it three times. That we wouldn't miss it, the significance. And I'm sure that I haven't brought out all the significance this morning. But it has been my attempt to try to show us that the worship that she did is a worship that we can do. Oh, we're not going to bring ointment this morning and smell up the house this morning with that ointment. But we are bringing our spikenard, our wealth. We're bringing the very heart that we have to him. And when that heart is broken toward Christ, it will indeed have an aroma for those round about us. Give of your best to the Master. That's what the hymn writer said. Give of your best to the Master. He is worthy of it. He is worthy. You say, well, I don't think that at times. Well, they had a fresh demonstration of his worthiness as he rose. He caused to come back to life Lazarus, her brother. Come and think on what the Lord has done for you. Come and think on what he has done perhaps for those in your family. Come and think on what he has done for your friends who are saved. And give him glory and honor. It'll move your heart to worship him. And as you worship him aright, he will have places for us to serve like Martha. He will have service for us to do as we worship him. May the Lord give grace to each one of us that we are even this day demonstrating our worship for him. If this morning you say, I don't know him, then your great need is to come and take Christ as Lord and Savior. Come and ask him to wash away your sins and become Lord of your life, that he would give you a heart of worship based upon what he has done for you. Come, seek the Lord even this day. I'm your servant for Christ's sake, and if I can help you in coming to the Lord, speak a word with me. And I'd be happy to spend time showing you more of Christ. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee thanking thee for this dear saint, Mary. We are thankful, Lord, for what you did in her heart. There are very few words that we know that have come from her mouth. It's all about her actions. And Lord, we see her sitting at your feet, taking in. And this morning we have been sitting at your feet, taking in your word. And then we see her giving back to thee because of all that you gave to her. Giving back to thee because she understood the importance of the death and burial of Christ. Lord, give us greater understanding that we would give thee all. That all of us would give to thee our whole being. That we would be used of thee. Lord, we are in different spheres, and you've given us different spiritual gifts to use in the body of Christ. Lord, then help us to freely give ourselves to thee, that we would use those gifts this morning to bring glory and honor and praise to thy name. Lord, help us to sanctify this day. It is thy day. Help us to return tonight seeking your presence and seeking the blessing of Christ upon the meeting. Lord, you are our God, and we come to thee asking for great mercy and grace to be poured out upon us throughout the day. Help those that will be witnessing in the nursing home. Give them grace and power to speak well of Christ. Use the radio broadcast as it goes forth this afternoon. Lord, use it to bring glory to the name of Christ. Lord, we give thee all that we have. Our time is short, and we would ask that you would give us grace to know more and more what it is to worship thee with a whole heart, a clean heart, a simple heart, and then to up and serve thee with our whole being. For any seeking thee this morning, give them grace to find thee. May this be the day of great joy when they know that their sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. Do that gracious work, we ask, for we ask this in Jesus' name.